Good morning. We're delighted that you're with us. We have guests among us. We're honored, of course, that you've come to be with us. We know that you could have been any place, just about any place, in this age of transportation that you desired to be, and you chose to be with us. We consider that a great honor. We welcome you. We wish to invite you to come back. If you're from the local community, we want you to consider this a place you'd want to be every time the doors of this building are open, the activities are going on in this congregation. We'd just be delighted if you'd just come get involved in that work with us. We appreciate you being with us. I need to begin by thanking Kim and Debbie for such a great job yesterday. I told them on Friday, I think it was, I texted them. I said, "This is going to be wonderful. This is going to be wonderful." I could already tell it was going to be. And it was just perfect. It's exactly what we as a congregation needed. I thank you, girls. And you're both older than I am, you know. I thank you, old ladies. I thank you, ladies, for your hard work. And those who helped out, too. I thank you so very, very much. Kim's dad, Charles Green, and her mom, Martha, they purchased those turkeys for us and probably some other stuff. And it was just wonderful. I agree with Mark. This is my favorite holiday season. I don't get the next one. I never have gotten the next one. We're not celebrating my birthday, but I get a gift. That never made much sense to me. I'm just being honest now. That never made much sense to me. And the one we are celebrating the birthday of, he gets no gift. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll even forget to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we'll just take that worship from him. It's going to fall on the Lord's Day this year. Did you guys know that? And you got decisions to make about that. What are you going to do? Where are you going to be? I just never got that one. But I get this Thanksgiving one. I get this one. I got more to be thankful for than I could ever give him thanks for. I get this one. I enjoy this one. I love this time, and especially this week of the year. I just need to do what Thomas prayed for. I need to remember. It doesn't need to be just 1 week of the year or 1 day of the year. It needs to be a lifestyle of thanksgiving. But I thank you. I thank those of you who came. Thank you for helping deliver meals. I don't know how many. I don't have any idea. Something over 100, though. And everybody worked together, and we got it done. And we're thankful, so very thankful for all of that. This Tuesday now, we get to thank him again. As a congregation, we get to be together. It'll be on Tuesday evening, not Wednesday evening. That'll mess me up, okay? But it'll be on Tuesday evening and not Wednesday evening that we'll gather this week at 7 o'clock. We've invited other congregations to come and be a part with us. Hopefully some of them will come. But whether they do or they choose not to or can't, we'll be together. On Tuesday, we're going to begin that service with our elder. With a devotional. And then we are going to pray, and then we are going to sing, and we're going to offer thanksgivings and praise to the God who's given us all of this. All that we have. And above that, all that we deserve for certain. And so Tuesday, 7 o'clock, don't let anything keep you from being here. You rearrange schedules for everything else. You arrange your schedule to be with us 7 o'clock on Tuesday. We'll look forward to that. We have been looking at the book at the letter to the Ephesians. We've been looking at it. Hope you've caught on to, as I wanted us to look at it through the eyes of the church at Ephesus. And relate that then to our eyes as the church at Mars Hill. But we're trying to look at it through the eyes of the church at Ephesus. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 2 and we're going to get there. But I want to do just some reading with you this morning. Because if we just pick up in Ephesians, may not be true for you, but for me, I miss so much. Because it's just like anything else. To understand what's happening in the moment, I really need to understand what's happened in the past. And it's that way with almost everything. So I want to, you're going to have to help me, I guess. No, never mind. Maybe I got it turned on. That'll help. Turn it on. This is just a timeline for you, okay? The year is A.D. 52. The Apostle Paul has spent about a year and a half in the city of Corinth. There he meets a couple who are fellow tent makers. Paul's occupation was tent maker. And here's a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, and they're tent makers as well. And they've become Christians, children of God. And in the year after the winter of A.D. 52, now we're into the spring of A.D. 52, and the Apostle Paul travels with Aquila and Priscilla to Ephesus. You can read about this in Acts chapter 18. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it, just to remind you. You already know these things. There in Ephesus, they find what seems to be a little congregation, perhaps small congregation, maybe started, we're told, by the Apostle John, who will also make Ephesus his home eventually, at least. But they think that maybe it was started by John. But there's a man there. There's a man there from Alexandria, Egypt, by the name of Apollos. And he's eloquent. And he preaches, but he only knows the baptism of John. You remember this, right? And this Aquila and Priscilla, they take him aside and they expound to him the way of the Lord more clearly. The Apostle Paul leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus. And he continues his journey. 2 years later, in A.D. 54, he'll return to Ephesus. And he'll live there, some say 2.5 years, but the Apostle Paul says it was 3 years, and I'm going to go with the Apostle Paul. He'll live there for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 that I want to read to you in just a few minutes, the Apostle Paul said, I lived among you. I lived among you. Wow. So many times the preachers, the ones we say look at on television, the preachers, are they living among us? Or are they living above us? Paul said, I lived among you. Among you. And these people knew that. He was one of them. And he lived with them for 3 years. If it were not things that are written in other parts of our New Testament, we would know a lot about that three-year period. We can read about it in Acts chapter 19, and we read about a couple of events that happened and the reason the Apostle Paul had to leave at the end of that 3 years. But it's things we read about in other parts of our New Testament that Paul gives us some insight into what was going on during that three-year period that he was in Ephesus. I've read this one to you before, but it's important for us to hear it again. So I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm beginning in verse number 8. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, tells them about what happened in Asia, where Ephesus is what you might consider the capital. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Now we might read Acts chapter 19 and we read about a little trouble. Okay. But this seems to have been much deeper trouble than just that. An ongoing trouble that he experienced in Asia. That we were pressed without measure. We were pressed without measure above strength. It was more than we could humanly endure. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he'll yet deliver. It was hard, Paul says, in Ephesus. It was hard. What else? What was going on in Ephesus? I've read this one to you also, but I'll just read it to you again. In the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote that letter from Ephesus. And in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in talking about the resurrection, he says in verse number 32, "If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not?" He talks about fighting with beasts at Ephesus. I don't know. Beverly and I were talking about this last night. If he just read that, what would you think? Some say that this is figurative language. That it's referring to Paul's struggles against those like Demetrius, who stirred up the riot in Ephesus that we read about in Acts chapter 19. That it's figurative. That they weren't beasts. Paul's just using that as figurative language to describe those individuals who caused him so much difficulty there. But if you were just picking up this letter and reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you read verse 32, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus," what would you think? I don't know. It wouldn't occur to me that he's talking figuratively. Remember, we're in the first century now. Christians were under persecution. What was one form of the persecution? You could be thrown to beasts. You could be thrown to the wild animals for them to tear you apart. Maybe it's figurative. But there's a possibility. That's literal, folks. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I haven't shown you this verse yet. As I was talking to Beverly last night, I think that was last night, or was it this morning? As Beverly and I were talking about this, I told her, I said, "Beverly, I don't know why I hadn't remembered this verse before. But look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe this lends some insight into this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just remind you, Paul says, We were pressed out of measure, beyond our strength. It's whatever it was difficult. He talks about fighting with beasts in Ephesus. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm beginning in verse 14. Let me remind you, where is Timothy when Paul writes this letter? Ephesus. Ephesus. Timothy's in Ephesus. Paul is in prison. Paul writes to his son in the faith, who's in this place called Ephesus that we're talking about. And I'm beginning in verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith, do you think Timothy knew who he was talking about?" Oh, Alexander the coppersmith, he'd be the one. Paul doesn't describe him. Timothy knows who Alexander is. "Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou ware also. For he's greatly withstood our words. And Timothy, you need to be aware of him too. Hey, I'm getting to where I'm headed. Just hang on. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Figurative? Maybe. But is there at least the possibility that Paul had literally fought with beast, a lion, at Ephesus? And the answer in my mind is, yeah. And God delivered him. And news of that went out all across Asia. And people began to become Christians. Wouldn't you? If a man had been delivered out of the mouth of a lion, would you listen? Would you pay attention? I'm telling you, I would. I would. And so many people were becoming Christians that Demetrius becomes concerned that his very livelihood is going down the tubes because people aren't buying his little graven images to the goddess Diana anymore. Paul lives with these people. He experiences these things, whether you want to see it figurative or literal. I don't care. These people understood. They knew what Paul had experienced. And he lives with them for 3 years. He's forced to leave because of that riot that's stirred up by Demetrius. He goes as far north as Troas. And there he says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he'll say, "And a door of effectual was opened unto me, but I could not preach." I don't know. I think perhaps his mind is still on what happened at Ephesus. He's so disheartened. He's so discouraged. I can't preach. But God sends him a vision. A man from Macedonia appears to him in a vision at night. "Come over and help us." And he's back to his preaching. 2 years later, the Apostle Paul is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem because he wants to be there for the Pentecost. I asked Mary this morning, why do you think Paul's on this ship? Why do you suppose that ship didn't stop at Ephesus? But it doesn't. Maybe that wasn't the plan. Maybe we're not stopping at Ephesus. The owners of the ship, we're not stopping at Ephesus. We're stopping at Miletus, 36 miles south of the major seaport of Ephesus. They go into this little seaport of Miletus. And there we have the events that you read about in Acts chapter 20. And so if you got your Bible, this is a pretty lengthy reading, but I just want to read it to you, and then we're just going to go back to Ephesians, and we've set the background, we've set the background for what Paul says to this congregation. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 17, beginning, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church." And I don't think he had to ask them twice, do you? What do you think? "Hey, would you guys come down to Miletus and meet me?" Well, we're pretty busy, Paul. You know, we got jobs, man. You can't expect us to just drop everything at the drop of a hat just because you say, what do you think? I don't think he had to ask twice. This man had lived with him for 3 years. He was an apostle. Apostle because of the Lord, of God's will. He sent for the elders at Ephesus. He called for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, remember, that's another way of saying remember, isn't it? You know. You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. I've lived with you through all seasons. And I'm not sure, folks, he's talking about spring, summer, winter, fall. I'm not sure he's talking about those kind of seasons. I think he's talking about the kind of seasons that he mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he writes to Timothy, who is at Ephesus, and he says, be instant in season and out of season. Hey, I was with you through all seasons. I was with you when things were just lovely. But I was also with you when things were hard and difficult. I'm telling you, I think that's the kind of seasons he has in mind there. Because he didn't have to say to them, hey, look, I was with you 3 years. We had a winter during that time. We had a spring. Remember we went through the spring? I don't think he's saying that. I think he's talking about the seasons of hardship, the seasons of joy, the seasons of pleasantness, the seasons of difficulty. He says, I was with you through all those seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, teaching both to the Jews and also the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, remember. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And I don't know the things that are going to befall me there. All I know is the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things matter to me. I don't count my life as anything dear. All I want to do is finish my course with joy. And the ministry that I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Remember who he's talking to. The elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, sparing not the flock. And of your own selves, of you very elders, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul never one time encouraged men to follow him? The only time he ever got close, he said, you follow me only as I follow Jesus Christ. But the time's coming when from among you elders, men are going to draw away disciples to follow them. Therefore, Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, there it is. Paul called it 3 years. That by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. What a statement. What a statement. I didn't do it for money. And those of you who had money, I didn't want your money. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And he's talking to men who knew him. And they knew he was telling the truth. If he's lying, one of them would have stood up and said, "Now wait just a minute, Paul. I remember a time." And never one time could they say. They knew he was telling them the truth. Yea, you yourselves, you know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, and here it is, folks, here it is. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Here we go. Last part of this chapter. Read it with me. 36 beginning. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore. And they kissed on Paul's neck, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Do you think this church at Ephesus loved this man? Do you think this man loved that church at Ephesus? He loved them. He loved them. Later in the year of 58 AD, the Apostle Paul, on his way to Pentecost in Jerusalem, after celebrating that, is arrested in Caesarea. He's taken into protective custody initially just to save his life, but the Jews come and they lay some charges at his feet, and the governors, the ones who are hearing the trial, wishing that they would be offered money by Paul, would have set him free, but Paul didn't do that. And so they said, "Oh, okay, we're going to send you back to Jerusalem." And Paul said, "No, I appeal to Rome." You remember this? "I appeal to Rome." And so Paul travels to Rome. And in 62 AD, while in jail there, because of nothing he's done wrong, but while in jail there, he writes some letters. Some of the most touching words that I read as I think about this are the words that the Apostle Paul will say to Timothy, who's serving in Ephesus, when he says, "Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me and the fact that I'm in prison and my bonds. Remember, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He writes those kind of words to Timothy. He writes these kind of words to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember. Remember when you were lost? Read it with me. I'm reading down through verse number 3. Remember when you were lost? And you, the church at Ephesus, you Christians there, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you remember he made you alive again, who were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Now he is talking spiritual here. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking spiritual death, but they were dead. You were lost. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. It took the same power to make you alive. God used the same power on you that he used on Jesus to make him alive. Back up into chapter 1. Let me read. Verse 19. He's in the midst of this prayer that we looked at last week. He's in the midst of this prayer for the church at Ephesus. I want more for you. Here's what I want for you. I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Remember that. He raised Christ from the dead and set him in heavenly places. Because we're going to read these words. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in your trespass. He made Jesus alive, and you hath he made alive, who are dead in his trespasses and sins. If you're alive today spiritually, it's because God made you alive. Remember that, church. Remember that, Christians. Remember that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked in the ways of the world, verse number 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You were under the power of Satan's direction, not God's direction, Satan's direction. Still in verse number 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. Works where? In the children of disobedience. That's you. You were children of disobedience. You indulged in the desires of the flesh. Verse number 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were under condemnation as children of wrath. Remember when you were lost? Have we forgotten? Christians, have we forgotten? Can you remember back to the point where the time when you were not a child of God? I don't have any problems. I can remember that. Had I died in that state, I would have gone, I'd have busted hell wide open. But God was rich in mercy toward them. Remember, church, God was rich in mercy toward you. He could let you die lost, right? He could let you die like that. Are you thankful that he was merciful enough? But God, I'm in verse number 4 now, but God was rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, it's mercy in chapter 2. Coming back to grace. In chapter 1, it was grace headed toward mercy. In chapter 1, he talks about the will of God and sings the praises to his grace according to his marvelous grace. But God was merciful. And still in verse number 4, because he loved us. Because he loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I was talking to Connor this morning. Have we forgotten? We're children of God. Can you imagine me saying about one of my girls? Now, There they are. And they're trying to live like Daddy wants them to live. Boy, I hope they fail. Could you imagine me saying that? Can you imagine our Heavenly Father's thinking that about us? He doesn't want you to fail in this walk. He wants you to succeed and to do marvelous things. Things that are above anything you can ask for or imagine. As I always tell Beardley, if we're going to dream, we might as well dream big. Dream big. He loves us. I'm in the verse, still in verse number, down into verse number five. It should be verse number five. He made us alive instead of 2:4. Should be verse number five. But even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you're saved. By grace. He's made us alive. He's raised us up. That should be verse number six. He's raised us up. He's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did he do with Jesus? He raised him from the dead and made him sit in heavenly places. What did he do for us? He raised us from the dead and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Isn't that a blessing? Remember, church, remember Ephesus, remember children of God at Ephesus, and now remember church at Mars Hill, remember. Verse number six, really, this may be verse number seven. Verse number seven, it is. Verse seven. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I just read all those verses to you a few minutes ago about Paul and the church at Ephesus, and we could read from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and we'd get some more insight into what's going on with the churches, with the congregation there in Ephesus. God showed great kindness to them, didn't he? He showed great mercy to them. He delivered one of his men, his apostles, from the mouth of a lion, figuratively or literally, folks. He delivered them so that the message of the salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, could go forth to the Gentiles. God had showed great mercy on them. Great kindness. And the kindness that he showed to them, now we're talking about it here. You know, all these years later, listen, if God allows the world to stand, the day will come, church, if we'll just hang on here in 2016, and as we go into 2017, if we'll just hang on, the day will come when our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren will look back and talk about the great kindness that God bestowed on the church at Mars Hill. But you got to hang on. You got to hang on. Remember, Ephesus, Paul's saying, remember. Remember when you were lost? Remember what God did? Remember. Remember, remember, you've been saved. You've been saved by grace, for by grace are you saved. Look back up through that section. Look back up through those first six verses, seven verses. Look back up through there. How much of that in 1-7 did they, the Ephesians, have one thing to do with? Who did the loving? God did. Who showed the mercy? God did. Who did the raising from the dead? God did. Who set them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? God did it. Grace. Grace. For you are saved by grace. Through faith. Yes, faith that you believed. You believed it. He talks about that in chapter 1. You trusted when you heard it and believed. Yes, your faith, but even more so, the faith. You are saved by the faith, not keeping the law. I'm just getting it in the context that of what he's going to talk about in the rest of this chapter. Jesus is our peace. He's broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, Jews and Gentiles. What was that wall? It was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make of himself of the two, the Jew and the Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. And he's reconciled both the Jew and the Gentile unto himself in one body. How did he do it? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I'm saved by grace. And I'm saved by grace because I believed and I trusted. That's right. But I'm saved by grace because of the faith. You see, I'm a Gentile, folks. I'm a Gentile. Maybe news to you. I'm a Gentile. But there's not going to be a Gentile saved today that's not saved through the faith. There's not a Jew that'll be saved. Anyway, and that's the way it's always been. It's all been about faith. You've been saved through faith. Through faith. Remember, you're his workmanship. It's not of works, not anything to do with your works, so that you could boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He'll say. But then he says in verse number 10, remember now, we are his workmanship. Created. Who created us? I'm not talking about created the world. I'm talking about who showed mercy on us, who loved us, who raised us from the dead when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, who made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who created us? God did. We're his workmanship. He created us. Created us, he'll say, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're a creation now, church of God. You're a creation of God. God created you, and he created you in Christ unto good works. And he foreordained. He determined it before that that's the way we ought to walk. Remember it. Remember it. Remember. Remember. This is Paul's message to the church at Ephesus. It would be Paul's message to the church at Mars Hill, to the church at Oak, to the church at Woodrow, to the church at Liberty, to the church in BB, to the church at Jacksonville. This, remember. Remember. What is so special about remembering? You remember. When you remember, it makes you grateful, doesn't it? It makes you thankful. It really does. Beverly and I literally wept yesterday when Lloyd Autry Jr. and his special wife Lee had to leave for Vicksburg, Mississippi, because we got to spend some time with them. I remember what that young man did for me. I remember what he did for me. When in his growing up years, he lived next door to me. And I told him, we both told him, thank you. Thank you. We love you. Thank you. Listen, if you'll remember what God has done for you, church, you won't have any trouble summoning up that gratefulness for everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for your life in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. How do you summon up that kind of gratefulness? You remember. You remember. You were lost. Dead, dead, dead in trespasses and sin. But God was rich in mercy. And He loved you. And He raised you up in Christ Jesus. And has made you to sit in the heavenlies. You want to go back? You want to go back to your old life? Not if you'll remember. Not if you'll remember. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing for the church at Ephesus. You don't want to go back. You don't want to go back. Remember. Remember when you were lost. Remember. Remember what God did. Remember, you're saved. You're saved. Remember. Just remember. That's your lesson. That's your lesson this morning. If you're here, you're a child of God, but you've let your memory lapse. You've let your memory slip. You think the way you're living now is better than living that faithful Christian life. You need to remember. You need to remember what it's like to be lost. You need to remember. You need to make things right with your God. If you're here, you're a child of God. But you've strayed from that. Come home. Come home. And then live a life of remembrance and thankfulness. Asking God daily to forgive you. And thanking Him that He's rich in mercy toward you. If you're here and you're not a Christian yet, today's your day. Today is your day. You can become a Christian. You can become a child of God. Just like the Ephesians did. They believed. They were told to repent. Paul preached unto them repentance toward God. You can repent. They were baptized. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may be in Christ Jesus, created now as a workmanship by God unto good works. We extend to you the invitation to become a Christian this morning. So whether you're a child of God in need of help, whether you're not yet a child of God in need of help, we offer the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ to you. If we can help you, let us know. As together we stand and sing.